people of God, welcome home. You look beautiful sitting out there. If no one has told you that today, now someone has. I'm glad you're here. I invite you to join with me in our call to worship. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord is risen indeed. We are a people who gather around a font, a visible reminder of God's endless, overflowing grace. In the name of the triune God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, let us worship God. Our first reading comes from the Acts of the Apostles, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 26th verse. But before we read, let us pray. Be with us in this moment, O God. Quiet our hearts and our minds. Free us from everything we brought through the door with us, so that we might focus for just this time on you and your word and the people you would have us be. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" So then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him all the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. So what is to prevent me from being baptized?" So he commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all of the towns until he came to Caesarea. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson is from 1 John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Listen for the word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in God and God in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh, Let us pray. O God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do, to obey Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. Listen for the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The word of the Lord.
So here we are, 4 weeks after Easter, still talking about resurrection. One of you, and I'm not going to name names, said to me earlier in the week, exactly how long are we going to do this? I had to bite my tongue from replying, well, we've been at it for 2,000 years, and I'm not looking to be the one to break that streak. But I understood the question was about this sermon series, because we have been looking particularly at how we live today, here and now, in light of the resurrection. And every week, these sacred stories from Scripture have reminded us that more often than not, resurrection living is about the way we choose to interact with one another. And it is entirely faithful for us to interpret today's reading from Acts, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, in that very same light. The story begins with an angel telling Philip to go toward Gaza. Philip obeys, and along the way, he runs into the eunuch. The Spirit then instructs Philip to join the eunuch in his chariot. Philip obeys again and hears the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. So they begin talking about Scripture, and one thing leads to another, and Isaiah leads to Jesus, and before long, Philip has told the man all sorts of good news. So as the chariot rolls along and they see some water, the eunuch says, "Hey, water, you told me about baptism. So how about I get baptized? Is there anything to prevent me?" And so Philip baptizes him. So let's start with the eunuch. Do you all know what that term refers to? In case you don't remember, a eunuch is a castrated male servant. Now, because these individuals were neutered, they were considered safe to serve young women of royal households. And despite the fact that this was something done to them, and despite the work it enabled them to do, the greater community saw eunuchs as sinful and immoral. Now, if you remember what this eunuch is reading, it's from Isaiah, and the particular verses we hear are words about a lamb sent to be shorn, to whom justice is denied and upon whom humiliation is heaped. I imagine that sounded familiar. But keep reading in Isaiah, and you will find words of remarkable freedom, because the book of Isaiah has always been a book of hope and promise for the captives and the poor, the sick and the lame, the cast aside, the lonely, and yes, even eunuchs. Isaiah promises freedom from everything that marginalizes us or holds us back. So that's what the eunuch is reading when Philip approaches him. And as they talk, the eunuch asks, "The words of that prophet, are they about himself or someone else?" If I understand that question, What the eunuch is really asking is it possible the words of that prophet might be true for me, too? So that's what leads Philip to tell him about Jesus, which is what leads the eunuch to ask if there is anything to prevent him from being baptized. Sarah Miles is a woman who runs a food pantry out of her church's sanctuary in California. She remembers her baptism vividly, mostly, she says, because it almost didn't happen. She was an adult, and so she had asked to be baptized, but then chickened out. She had not been properly prepared, she decided, and in her own words, she didn't understand the Trinity or the Immaculate Conception or the Nicene Creed or pretty much anything else. And besides all that, she was absolutely terrified. So she called her friend Lynn, who listened to all of her concerns, and then said, "Have you looked at the Book of Common Worship? Do you see the first line of baptismal vows? It says, 'Do you desire to be baptized?' When it comes to baptism," Lynn said, "all you have to do is want it." "Is there anything to prevent me from being baptized?" the eunuch asks. And so here's where, depending on what translation of the Bible you read, the answer can vary. I'm going to warn you, we are going to veer for just a moment into complete Bible nerdery, so bear with me. The version that we read together just a moment ago is the New Revised Standard Version. And it reports it this way. The eunuch asks the question, and Philip baptizes him. All he has to do is want it. But if you were following along and you were looking carefully at the verse numbers, you might have noticed that we go directly from verse 36 to verse 38, which, at least to my mind, begs the question of what exactly happened to verse 37. So that's the verse that shows up in some translations, but not all. Verse 37, when it is included, says that in response to the eunuch's request, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." And so the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It's a very good exchange. It's just that the oldest, most complete, and most reliable pieces of Acts that we have found don't include it. The verse only shows up in all of these later manuscripts, which means, according to scholars who study this stuff a lot, the original text included no requirements for baptism. It was the early church at some point that made an editorial change. So that's why I can't help but remember the story of Andrew. Andrew grew up in a small fundamentalist Presbyterian church in the South, and his father was the pastor. Andrew loved his church, and his church loved him, until Andrew was no longer able to hide the fact that he was gay. So he joined a church in St. Louis where he was in school, and he asked that congregation to baptize him. "I was denied baptism and communion growing up," he said. "My dad told me I had to wait until I was good enough, until I was holy enough. And it seems I never got there." So right before he was baptized, Andrew addressed his new congregation. He said, "I was kept from baptism because I was told that I wasn't good enough." But baptism happens at the beginning of your faith journey, not the middle and not the end. You don't have to have it all figured out to be baptized. You just have to know enough about grace to know you want it. "Is there anything to prevent me from being baptized?" All you have to do is want it. So I said at the start of this sermon that so far living as resurrected people has had everything to do with how we interact with one another. This story suggests the same. After all, who are we to try and keep anyone from God? But the more that I sat with this story, the more I realized that perhaps the message that you and I most need today isn't that we ought not keep anyone else from God. What if the message that Philip and the eunuch and the Spirit are desperately trying to teach us is that we ought not keep ourselves from God? So in baptisms these days, one of the questions we do ask is if we will renounce or if we will make every effort to turn away from evil and sin in this world. It's an important question because where God rushes in to call the baptized beloved, there are other voices in our lives that call us addict or sinner, failure, worthless, faker, or rich, or not rich enough, or not accomplished enough. And these are the voices that tell us that we can be baptized when we beat the addiction, or when we agree to help teach confirmation, or when we get into the right college or the right high school, or when our children get into the right preschool or elementary school. We can be baptized when we are good enough, when we play by the rules and believe everything and doubt nothing. That's when we can be baptized, right? It's not what the questions ask at all. In baptism, we stand up to all of those voices, all of those impulses and temptations, all of those insecurities. We stand up in front of all of it and stare it straight in the eyes and say, I am a beloved child of God, and I renounce anything who says anything or anyone who says otherwise. Because you see, baptism isn't about being good. Baptism is about being claimed by a God who is good. There are some Orthodox traditions that even today, as part of their baptism liturgy, the one who is to be baptized literally spits in the face of evil before encountering the water. Doesn't seem like an all bad practice. I don't know what the ultimate embodiment of evil is, but I do believe that evil is involved in some way when we look at ourselves and decide for any reason that God's promises are not true for us. Baptism celebrates that we're claimed by God. Baptism in that way marks us as holy. And when we remember that we are holy, I think it might be easier for us to actually see ourselves as holy and eventually believe that that might be real. I think that I have told you all before that I like to go for a run every once in a while. I'm not fast, but I do enjoy it. There is a friend of mine who consistently disagrees with that statement. He says, I refuse to believe you enjoy running because every time I see a runner on the street, whether it's you or someone else, your faces look miserable. In fact, he says, you all look like you are about 10 seconds away from utter collapse. Nothing about watching a runner makes me think, yeah, I want to go do that. His skepticism reminds me of the philosopher Nietzsche, who once said something along the lines of, if Christians want me to believe in their Savior, they're going to have to look a little more saved. In other words, it is good and necessary and holy to see others as beloved by God. But the question I've been asking myself this week is if we can really, truly do that if we don't acknowledge that we aren't beloved by God first. How many times have you said something like, "You can do it, I know you can do it, if I can do it, anyone can do it." So if we act or talk or preach like we believe God's love is for everyone, except ourselves, our actions and our words about God's love lose credibility. Philip and the eunuch and the spirit, they teach us that nothing can prevent anyone from being caught up in the grace of God. There is room enough for everyone. That is gospel truth. But at the same time, it's a pretty empty statement until you realize and internalize that everyone includes you. It makes all the sense in the world that the eunuch was reading from Isaiah. Because back when John the Baptist was first telling people about Jesus, he used words from Isaiah too. He said, "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." And it's just moments after that that Jesus himself quotes Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and to let the oppressed go free." And then he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He's reciting words that were ages old and still says, "Today it's fulfilled." And this morning, reading words that are ages and ages old by now, today they are still true. There is nothing to keep you from being baptized. There is nothing to keep you from God's love. All you have to do is want it, because it's already there. It's just waiting for you to let it in. This world will find every reason it can to make you question your worth. Do not let it do that. The eunuch asks, the words of the prophet, is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? Or is it possible those words might be true for me too? The Spirit answers the eunuch, and the Spirit answers us today. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. By nothing less than God's own grace, this scripture has been fulfilled. And you better believe that it's for you. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Friends, it was the love of God that brought you into this place. And it is the same love of God that now sends you out to be your beautiful selves in a world that is desperate for good news. But before you go, may joy and nothing less follow you all the days of your life. May you be blessed and may you be a blessing. And may you rest well today, secure in the knowledge that the Lord of Light, who has brought you this far already, will lead you and countless others all the way home.